Well, let's go to the book of Hebrews again this evening, at least as a starting point. Book of Hebrews, and once again, chapter 1. Hebrews, chapter 1. All right, the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Let me just read the first two verses to you. And our subject is, I want to talk to you about the promised prophet. He is the prophet who was long ago promised in the Old Testament, promised by our God. And God faithfully keeps his promises. And so this is the one we want to speak about, the promised prophet. All right, I know you're there by now. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Well, this same God hath in these last days, in this gospel day. How long have we been in the last days? Ever since our Lord Jesus was here. We're still in the last days. Maybe we're in the last of the last days, but we don't know that. Nobody knows that. But we're in the last days, and in these last days, he's spoken unto us by his Son. Well, who is his Son? Well, he's the one by whom, to whom he hath appointed or ordained heir of all things. What did he do? Well, by him also he made the worlds. And then the next verse talks about his the greatness of who he is. He's the brightness of the Father's glory. He's the express image of his person. And here's what he does. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And this is what he accomplished when he had by himself purged our sins. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. But I want to focus on the first and the second verses this evening as we talk about this prophet that our God has promised. In the first chapter of Hebrews, we find the writer setting the stage for the rest of the book by introducing to us our Savior, our God. This is the one who's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses, greater than Aaron. His covenant of grace is greater than the old covenant. His sacrifice is greater than the sacrifices of the Old Testament. Though rivers of blood flowed in the Old Testament, none of them put sin away. Not a single sacrifice did. We read in Hebrews chapter 10 that the blood of bulls and goats, they could never put away sin. But our Lord Jesus has come into the world, and by the sacrifice of himself, he has done that which needed to be done. Our sins had to be removed. And he's removed them. How far has he removed them? Well, he's removed them from us as far as the east is from the west. How far has he removed them from God? He's removed them from his memory. From his memory. That's how powerful the blood of Christ is. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ has washed away all of our sins. And God says, therefore, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Well, where are they? They're buried in the depths of the deepest sea. They're behind God's back, wherever that is. God's everywhere. God's omnipresent. But our sins are back behind his back. And in the last day, in the final day, the sins of God's people shall be sought for, and they shall not be found. They don't exist. God sees us in Christ Jesus. He sees us in his beauties and in his perfection. He is the Lord, our righteousness. You see, our righteousness is right now seated at the right hand of God. God receives us. God accepts us. God welcomes us. God delights in us. God takes infinite pleasure in us. Not because of what he sees in us. What have you got in you? Much sin. Is that right? That's right. And we don't even know the extent of that. But God sees us in his Son. The songwriter said, five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They always plead for us. God sees us in Christ Jesus, and we're beautiful. We're beautiful. We're delightful to our God. Now, our Savior, we stand in him. We know that he's our mediator. We know that Mary's not a mediator. What is a mediator? It's somebody who stands between two individuals or two groups or at least two parties who have some difference or some disagreement between them. We need a mediator between us and God. Now, I know in Christ Jesus we're perfect, but I've already said in ourselves we're nothing but sin. We're full of iniquity. Isaiah said of Israel, this is true of all of us, from the very top of our head to the bottom of our feet, there's no soundness in us. What are we full of? Wounds. Bruises. Then he says, putrefying sores. And they hadn't been bound up nor mollified either. We're a mess. We're a mess. We're filthy in our sin. That's us. That's you. And that's me. By nature. And then there's God. We can't even begin to commence to get started to understanding how holy God is. But the angels have some concept of his holiness, and they bow before him and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. How holy is God? The heavens aren't even pure in his sight. He charges his angels with folly. Here's God. Here's us. Is there a mediator? Is there somebody? You know, Job said, is there not a daysman? He said, I want a daysman who can lay his hand upon God and lay his hand on me. Lay his hand on God, and God will accept him. God receive him. Lay his hand on God because he's holy. He's qualified to do business with God. You ever hear anybody say, you know, you need to make your peace with God? Do you think you can do business with God? Who in the world are we to think that we can make our peace with God? The only one who can make our peace with God has got to be at peace with God already. And he's got to be equal with God Almighty. That's our mediator. That's Christ Jesus, who lays his hand upon God. All right, Job, you want a daysman? You want somebody to stand between you and God? Here he is. He can lay his hand on God Almighty and satisfy every one of God's demands. The demand of perfection, righteousness, holiness, purity, that's our Savior. He lays his hand on God, and he lays his hand on us. He touches us. He came down here, born of a virgin, lived a life of immaculate perfection. Bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh. How we marvel at that passage. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Why was that? Because that one who lays his hand upon God must lay his hand upon us. He must stand in the middle. He must be the daysman. If I'm to be brought to God Almighty, this filthy dead dog sinner, if I'm to be brought to God Almighty, somebody else must bring me. He must satisfy every one of God's demands and meet every one of my needs. And he must establish righteousness for me. He must wash my sins away. Somebody says, oh, how, preacher, can that ever happen? Lo, he who is life died. He died. And in his death, we see the death of sin. We see the death of death itself. We see him satisfying all of God's demands and meeting all of our needs. Here's all we need, and here's our message. We preach Christ crucified. Isn't that what it said? That's what the apostle said. He didn't just say, we preach Christ. Many people preach him as an example, as a martyr, as the starter of a new religion. Can't save us that way. And I know there are a few folks who ignorantly say and foolishly say God could save sinners any way they wanted, any way he wanted to, but this is the way he chose. They don't know anything about the character of God, the wisdom of God. Oh, how you impugn the very wisdom of God when you say that God could have saved a sinner some other way than by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what you're saying is God killed his son needlessly. He could have saved us some other way. You need to get back to the gospel. That's the only way we could be saved. That's the only way God could be a just God, Aaron, and a righteous God and a Savior to us. He's a mediator who accomplished our redemption by his death upon the cross. He's the mediator. Go back to that passage in Galatians chapter 3. And I had Ron stop his reading there just a bit early because I wanted to read this to you. Drop down to verse number 20. In Galatians chapter 3. And it's a real short verse. But it is quite powerful. Galatians chapter 3, verse 20. Now a mediator, a go-between, one who stands in the middle. Got two parties who have an issue or who have a disagreement. And they can't get the issue settled. A mediator. Now, mediator, he's not a mediator of one, because it takes two people to have a quarrel. If you haven't quarreled with yourself, then that's your problem. I remember Nancy's daddy, he talked to himself all the time. And Nanny would say to him, Duval, why do you talk to yourself all the time? He said, because there's nobody else around intelligent enough to have a good conversation with. Well, but you don't need a mediator when you just got one. You need a mediator when you got two people that, for whatever reason, they have a falling out. They have a falling out. A mediator is not a mediator of one. But God is one. God is one. Now, that last phrase, God is one. There is but one God who's the God of Jews and Gentiles. This one God has a people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. This God is of one mind concerning those people. He is of one purpose concerning those people. He has one covenant for those people. He saves those people by one method. By grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We're said to be in Romans chapter 3, justified freely by his grace. That word freely, and I don't like to throw around Greek words, and I don't know a lot of Greek. I read some fellows who do, but that word freely is dorion. Freely. And simply means without a cause. It's the same idea. You remember when it was said of our Lord said, they hated me without a cause. In other words, it isn't any reason in me as to why people should hate me. Listen, there's every reason in Christ Jesus why you should love him and believe him and adore him and worship him. Those who hate him, they hate him without a cause. There's no good reason. There's no valid reason. Listen, you and I are justified freely by his grace. There's no reason in us as to why he would justify us. Well, where's the reason found? The reason is found in the heart of God himself. Justified freely. Freely. We're declared to be righteous. Think about that. We are. We drink iniquity like water. And God says, you're justified. You're justified. God declares us to be righteous through the blood of the Lord Jesus. We're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's all traced back to the free love and favor of our God. Grace given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And this justification was conditioned solely upon the obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't trace your justification to anything else. We're justified. Declared by God to be forgiven. Yeah. And righteous. We stand accepted before God. Now, this one God that we can't do business with, he has set forth in his word that there is a mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2, there is one God. That's what it says here. God is one. 1 Timothy chapter 1, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. He's our go-between. Now, a mediator is only needed when there's a disagreement. As long as you get along fine with somebody, you don't need a mediator. But we're not getting along fine with God. We fail. It was an act of rebellion on our father Adam's part. We died. There's no question as to our guilt, to our sinfulness. You see, we are sinners, not because we feel like it. I've had people tell me, preacher, I don't feel my sin like I should. You never will. We're sinners, not because we acknowledge our guilt. We're sinners because God says we're sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The law has pronounced us guilty. We're guilty as the law has charged us. In Romans 3, therefore, whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The law is not an alternative way of salvation. The law was given to pronounce us guilty and to shut our mouths, to back us up in a corner and we got no way out. I know people love to put the Ten Commandments. Let's put the Ten Commandments on a wall and they adorn their houses with that. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, they slay us. When you look at the law of God, you should just feel, I'm the worst of the worst. I have broken this law to pieces. And Moses indicated that. When he came down from the mountain and saw the Israelites dancing around a golden calf, and he threw those two tablets of stone written on the front and on the back side with the very finger of God, he threw them on the ground and broke them. That's what we've done. And the law curses. That's what you read. The law curses. There's no life in the law. There's no happiness in the law. There's no delight in the law. Not in the sense of, well, it's a wonderful thing and let's all live by it. And if we'll all live by it, you know, God will accept us all. Impossible. Impossible. But Christ Jesus, he's the end of the law for righteousness to everybody that believeth. Everybody that believeth. He's our mediator. He's our advocate. Look at here's a passage I want you to look at. Look at 1 Samuel, the second chapter. Interesting Sunday night, I guess it was, we looked at a passage in 1 Samuel 3. I want you to look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And here Eli's talking to his two sons. Later the Lord will tell Samuel, who will then tell Eli what God is going to do with these two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. But before that, Eli spoke with his sons. 1 Samuel chapter 2, look at verse 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all these people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. Now watch what he says. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. A judge will step in the middle of him and make a ruling on the case. But we're not talking about you and me having a disagreement. We're talking about there being a disagreement between a holy God and sinful men. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Now, who's going to speak to God for you about that? Who's going to be your advocate? Who's going to say a word on your behalf? Pray tell me, who can step before God Almighty in his strict, stern, unbending, unyielding holiness? Who can step before God Almighty and say a word on your behalf? A dead saint? Mary? The Pope? An angel? Who is it that's qualified to enter into the very presence of God Himself and stay there? Who's going to entreat for you? Look at the latter part of that verse. Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father. And here's why. Because the Lord had purposed to slay them. There's God's foreordination. God had already determined what he's going to do to these fellows. And that was determined before the world began. Who's going to stand between us and God? Who's going to speak to God for us, and who's going to speak to us for God? Well, now in the next message, the Lord willing, maybe next Wednesday, I'll talk about Christ being our priest, who deals with God, who speaks with God on our behalf. I want to talk about him being our prophet, who speaks to us for God. There in our text in Hebrews chapter 1, our Lord, our God, who spoke in times past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in or by his Son. Christ Jesus speaks to us for God. I'll give you an illustration of this and how wonderful this is. You know, when God did give the law, back in Exodus chapter 20, Israel, they saw the lightnings, the thunderings, the storm, the mountains shaking, belching forth smoke. You know what they said to Moses? Moses, you be in between us. You speak to us for God and speak to God for us. We need a mediator. We need a mediator. Christ is our prophet. He speaks to us for God. Back in our text there in Hebrews chapter 1, I want to read this for you in the Amplified. At least verses 1 and the first part of the second verse. In many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth, and in different ways, God spake of old to our forefathers in and by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us in the person of his Son. What was the purpose of an Old Testament prophet? Well, I've just simply put it this way. He was the mouthpiece for God to the people. He stood between God and men to communicate the mind of God, the will of God, the word of God to men. But he didn't fully know the mind of God, and he didn't fully know the will of God. He didn't fully know all the purposes of God. He knew in part, just a little part. And those men, when they spoke, when God gave them utterance, they spoke by divine inspiration. But they didn't, everything that the Old Testament prophet said in life was not inspired. Only when God gave them utterance. When an Old Testament prophet, his guy's wife and his children, told one of his boys, take out the garbage, they wasn't inspired. And not every time that he preached. It's only when the Spirit of God gave them utterance. Look with me, let me read you this. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. We're not to understand that every single word that they ever spoke in life was inspired of the Lord. They knew in part. They testified in part. They were inspired to write the word of God, to speak the word of God, but not all the time. You see what I'm saying? Not all the time. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, 2 Peter 1:20, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. They didn't just decide, well, I'm going to be inspired today. I'll speak by the leadership of the Spirit of God today. Didn't happen that way. The thing about inspiration, it was so mysterious. They spoke as they were borne along by the Spirit of God. And only when that happened. Not every time that they got up to preach. Now, we might loosely say every once in a while, well, I feel inspired to tell you this. But nobody's inspired today, right? There's no divine inspiration. Nobody's being divinely inspired today. Not me, not you, not any other preacher. It's the reason I said, son, if any preacher ever says, God just told me to tell you, well, you can just tell him, well, you're not divinely inspired. These men were, but not all the time. Not every single word that came out of their mouths was the word of God. That's impossible. It says, look at verse 21, but holy men of God spake as they were moved, only when they were moved by the Spirit of God. That's the only time they were inspired. Those were the Old Testament prophets. But listen, we have a greater prophet. Because every single word that came out of his mouth was the Word of God. He always spoke those things God would have him to speak. In the book of John, he said, "My doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me." He fully knew the mind of God. Those Old Testament prophets, they gave forth the Word of God in bits and pieces because they didn't have a full grasp of all the truth. But our Lord Jesus is the supreme prophet. He is the truth. He is the truth of God embodied. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him, so that every word that he spoke was literally and really and fully the Word of God. So it could rightly be said, never a man spake like this man. Never a man spake like this man. Not Isaiah, not David, not Jeremiah, not Daniel. You can rule out all the prophets. Though they were from time to time inspired to set forth the Word of God, everything that they said wasn't inspired. But our Lord Jesus, as a man, was filled with the Holy Ghost. And all that he said, you can go to the bank on it. It's sure. It's settled. It's unbending. It's without error. It's dependable. We stake our very lives on what he said. He can only speak that which is the truth. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me." He's the prophet promised in the Old Testament. He's better than all those Old Testament prophets. For you see, those men didn't write of themselves. They wrote of him. They wrote of him. Moses said back in the book of Deuteronomy, he said, "The Lord thy God is going to raise up a prophet. He's going to raise up a prophet from the midst of thee. Unto him shall you hearken." And our Lord Jesus came out of the people. Psalm 89, he was chosen out of the people. Born of Mary, of the tribe of Judah. And many hundreds of years later, a delegation was sent by the Sanhedrin to John the Baptist. They said, "Are you Elijah?" He said, "No." "Are you that prophet? Are you that prophet?" He said, "No. No. I'm not that prophet." When our Lord fed the 5,000 men plus women and children, many then determined he was the prophet. Scripture says, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did," this is in John 6, "they said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world." Peter spoke of him in Acts chapter 3. Stephen spoke of him in Acts chapter 7. You remember when our Lord he raised from the dead the widow of Nain's son, on his way to the cemetery to be buried. And our Lord raised that young lad from the dead. Here's what the people said in Luke 7:16. Says, "There came great fear on all. They glorified God and they said, a great prophet is risen up among us. The Lord hath visited his people." See, God has spoken to us in or by his Son. He's the very prophet of God who came and spoke nothing but the Word of God. because he is God in the flesh. Those men of the Word of God, we could say, they would say here a little and there a little. But all that he said was the Word of God. Never a man spake like this man. No wonder then, when our Lord began his prophetic ministry, okay, when he began his prophetic ministry, when he began his public ministry, at his baptism, this is what God the Father said. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That wasn't the end of it. You know what he said? He said, hear ye him. Why? He's the prophet. He's the prophet of God. Hear what he says about God. He knows what God's like because he's been with God forever. And he is God. That's what we read there in John chapter 1. Hear ye him. That's what the Father said. Hear what he says about God. Hear what he says about us. Will you hear what he says about us? He's the prophet. He knows what we are. Hear what he says about the necessity of him being offered up to die. Lord Jesus said on one occasion, well, he said in the book of Revelation, speaking to the churches, he says, he that hath an ear given by God, he that hath an ear that's been touched by his miraculous grace to hear the gospel and rejoice in the gospel of free and sovereign grace, of satisfaction and substitution, of redemption accomplished, of reconciliation, of righteousness brought in, of sins put away. He that hath an ear that's been given by God, here's what he says, let him hear. Let him hear. Let him hear my voice. Satan, he doesn't want us to hear. But here's a divine command from the prophet. Let him hear. Let him hear. You and me in our dead state of sinfulness, we don't want to hear. But the prophet says, let him hear. And I tell you, if he says, let him hear, you're going to hear. If he says to you, dear lady, let her hear, you'll hear. There's nobody else can open the ear. There's nobody else that can give understanding. There's nobody else that can give perception but he alone. But if the prophet speaks and says, I say, let him hear, or you'll hear. You'll hear the gospel of free grace. You'll hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll hear the gospel of blood redemption, of righteousness brought in by Jesus Christ. And you won't ever want to hear anything else again. That's all you'll want to hear. Because he gives the ear. And that ear is attuned to the message. And that ear can perceive the difference between truth and error, can't it? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Let him hear. Let him hear. He's the prophet. He's the prophet. Oh, Lord, speak to me and let me hear what you have to say. Let me hear words of life. Let me hear words of instruction. Oh, great prophet. Speak through your word to my heart. You don't have to, and you don't owe me anything, but oh God, if you will, show me mercy. Speak the word. Speak the word. You only have to speak it. And then I'll turn into a receiver. I'll turn into a hearer. He's our prophet. I don't want to learn from anybody else. I'll learn from him. I'll learn from him. I'll listen to his voice. And his voice goes out through his word, through the declaration of his preachers. This voice that goes forth is all powerful and effectual to the bringing forth of life in the objects of his grace. And he's never spoken a word in vain, because he can't fail. He can't fail. He's the great promised prophet. Oh God, speak the word of life to all of us for your glory, for our good. Amen.